Today we're going to take up a special Thanksgiving offering to go towards paying off the bank loan for this building. We owe about, is it 80,000 roundabout? And there's a Thanksgiving service. We're also thankful to God for his wonderful provision through you, his church, the body of Christ. You've been able to raise the funds, to provide the funds for this beautiful building you have. So it's the church you have. God's used you as a church to be able to have this beautiful building. So we're going to give thanks. We're grateful to God. We're not just asking for money today. We're being grateful for God's provision. And we're grateful for the generous people who have already given towards this offering in recent weeks. We've already had a good amount of offering coming in. So thank you so much. Thank you. It's all for the glory of God. It's for his work. It's for his kingdom. Now, having said all that, money can be a real sensitive topic in church. And it's one that I actually shy away from. I totally shy away from, for many good reasons. But let me tell you, do you know that the Bible talks more about money than heaven and hell put together, and not always in the negative? And we are to proclaim the whole counsel of the Word of God. And if I was to talk to you about money from a biblical perspective, well, we'll be having about a 14-week series on it. Because it's in there. It's not always in the negative. I mean, when we stand before the Bema judgment seat of Christ as saved believers, so as believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged whether we're going to heaven or hell, but to receive our rewards. We're going to give an account of our stewardship. And one of those things is how we handled our money. Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in much and will be entrusted with a lot. So money is not just something that we use as a currency here on earth. It's something for which we have to give an account to God. Because guess what? That money is not ours. Everything we have, we've received from God. You might say, well, I go to work. Well, who provided your job? Who provided the opportunity for you to get the job? And you might say, oh, I cut down trees. Well, who made the trees to grow so you can cut them down and get money? Thank God for the trees that you're cutting down and killing the environment with. Now, many times I hear church people come up to me and say, money is the root of all evil. And I'm like, what Bible are you reading? The Bible doesn't say that at all. Oh, yes, it does, Sandra. I could show you. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible in 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all. The love of money. Money in itself is harmless. It's all about the attitude and heart of the person. It's like people say guns are dangerous. No, they're not. They're only dangerous when they're in the wrong hands. Knives are dangerous. Machetes are dangerous only when they're in the wrong hands. Money, the love of money is the root of all evil when it's in the wrong heart. You can be rich and be very, very generous with your money. And I've met some very wealthy people who give away 90% of their money. And you can be poor and love money. So it's not about how much money you got. It's about your heart. You know, there's a proverb, and I'm going to read it to you because it's from God's Word. And it says this. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. I don't like that, Sandro. It's God's word, nothing to do with me. I'm just the messenger. I just want to look at it. I want to see who's getting angry right now, who's getting uncomfortable. Frank, you've gone a bit red there in the face. Now, please, before you're going to send me an email to say I disagree with you, I'm not saying anything. This is what the word says. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy. How many of you are stingy today? Put up your hands. No, don't. Let's sit on that for a bit. It's supposed to challenge us and make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. In fact, another version puts it like this. Some people give much and get even more back. Others don't give away what they should and they end up poor. there's a fictional character in a movie played by Clint Eastwood, A Fistful of Dollars. I know, it goes back. I think it was before I was born even. And the fictional character is the man with no name. The man with no name. It's amazing. We're going to watch that movie today. I know you'll think, oh, not Western. He comes out with his poncho, hat, cigar. The train moves away and there's Clint Eastwood. And then you hear, and the man with no name comes up. Sorry, it was going to be a short quotation, but I'm getting carried away with the story. And he says, the closest nerve to the heart is the pocket. I'm thinking that should have been in the Bible. The closest nerve to the heart is the pocket. Isn't that true? The closest nerve to the... You see, when the church was birthed at the day of Pentecost, how did the early Christians respond financially? Now, a lot of people say, tithing is Old Testament. Now, Testament means covenant. And the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the law. Which of the ten talk about tithing, apart from none? Tithing goes back before the law, because when Abraham met Melchizedek after the slaughter of the kings, he gave a tenth of all that he had. And there was, we don't see any, there was a Sabbath happening, there was tithing happening before the law was given, because some of these things were just, it was from when God created people, he imputed that into them, and it was just the natural thing. So tithing, and others come up and say, tithing, Jesus never spoke about tithing. Yes, he did. He spoke to the Pharisees and he says, you tithe mint and anise and all these things and you give a 10% of everything. And he goes, and you've forsaken the weightier matters of the law like justice and so forth. He goes, these things you should have done, not leaving the others undone. Not leaving the others undone. I'm not sure what happened there, but I just got louder. I think God wanted you to hear that bit. Wasn't me. I've got no control. It was either God or Peter. I'm not sure this. They look very similar. Peter can walk on water, actually. Oh, no, it was the other Peter. But Jesus says, so he's not saying do away with tithing. He says, don't do away with it, but put your focus where the focus should be. Keep faithful with that, but don't miss the main point. So the New Testament, Jesus talks about tithing. The money talks about the money. The Bible talks about money, cash. Doesn't talk about credit cards, okay? Talks about a mark that's coming out sometime soon that replaces cash. But how did the early church respond financially? Now, this is a little bit unsettling. Please hear me. I'm not telling you anything. I'm just preaching the word, okay? I'm just preaching the word. How did they... I've had people come up to me many a time saying, are you an Acts chapter 2 church? And I know where they're coming from. They're trying to say, do you speak in tongues? Because tongues is in there. And I know exactly where they're coming from. And I'm like, I bet you you're not. They said, I am so. I said, yeah, Acts chapter 2, which verse? Because I bet you do not follow the whole book, the whole chapter 2 of Acts. Why is that? Because this is what it says. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Get rid of that verse! Ouch! What are you saying, Sandro? Just preaching the word. I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just telling you this is how the early church responded. It wasn't, some people say it was communism. No. It was communism. Now, some people say, well, am I to sell my house? Well, you've got to understand, if you only got one house and you sold it and you gave it to someone, then you'll be homeless and they'll have to sell it, give it to you, and vice versa. You'll be there all day. But it's obviously if you had two, like John the Baptist said, who's ever got two coats, give one to him that has none. If you got two loaves of bread, it was communism. Now, this is how the early church responded. And in Acts 4:32, you get a few chapters later, it says, now the multitude of those who believed, so these were believers, okay? They received the Holy Spirit, were born again, their lives were changed. It says they were of one heart and one soul. See, this is where the rubber hits the road. It's about being of one heart and one soul. And it says, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is power in unity and there's power in generosity. When the church becomes as generous as God, because God is generous. For God so loved the world that he... Come on, for God so loved the world that he... And he gave us of his leftovers, didn't he? He gave us Jesus Christ, which is the name above all. So he gave us over, above and beyond, the best of the best. And it says, if he did not hold back, Jesus Christ has given us Jesus, how will he not freely give us all things? You see, when we think, oh, bother God asking him for healing, oh, is healing greater than Jesus? No. Everything's underneath that. So he gave his best, his one and only, the most precious of everything. You cannot outgive God. So when we talk about generosity, it's the heart of God. It's sacrificial, it's selfless, it's focused on love and grace and giving what others do not deserve. That's the kind of grace and love and giving that God did. Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? Great. I've never preached about this before because I'm very uncomfortable talking about money. But today I'm not asking you for money. I'm just telling you what God's word says and leaving it between you and God, because I realize that by not preaching about a certain doctrine in the Bible, I'm being disobedient to God. And it says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Isn't that beautiful? That's how the church should be. No one lacked. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Having said that, there are pastors and churches who have abused their congregations through this, okay? I would never go there. Terrible thing. People have gotten into debt, lost everything. And it's interesting when pastors use this to try to get you to sell your houses. It's interesting how it doesn't apply to us pastors. The only thing that applies to us is that we get a good cut from it. And I'm saying us because I would never do that. But be careful of wolves in sheep's clothing, okay? So we're not silly. That can happen. And that's not where we're going. And then verse 36. How you all doing? Are you okay? No one's leaving the church yet? You want to hear the end of this? Oh, it gets worse, believe me. If you're not comfortable now, you're going to wish you left by the end. I'm kidding. I am joking. Verse 36 says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, and Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we don't read that they were commanded to do this, okay? There's no commandment, thou shalt sell thine house and give us dowers to the people next to us. Sorry, it always sounds better when you put an est at the end. If they were, it's definitely not recorded in Scripture, but it seems that the Spirit moved and gave birth to the church, and this is how they responded. Now, they weren't obliged to do this, but it seems that they were obliged by God to be honest and not to pretend to be better givers than what they were. Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't about selling and giving all the money. It was about they pretended that they sold it for so much. Oh, look, we're giving everything. So it wasn't about the money, it was about the attitude. It was about lying to the Holy Spirit. And it scares me to death that in the New Testament, you have an example that's related to money, giving it to the apostles. There's a lie told, and the outcome was death. Bang, both of them. I don't like that part either, but it's in there. Acts chapter 5. So it wasn't about the money, it was about the lie. It was about pretending, wanting to be seen to be great givers and holding something back. And the apostle goes, well, it was yours to do what you want. You didn't have to lie to us. You could have said, here's half, we're keeping half. But they wanted to appear to be more generous than they were. And that's a terrible sin. How do I know that? Because the outcome was something that I would hate to see in any church. It would be terrible. Now, the New Testament church at this stage were meeting in homes and in the upper room. They didn't start to build Christian church buildings, okay? So they didn't have the debts that we have at this stage. And Paul teaches quite a little bit about giving and distributing to the needs of the church and being generous financially. I mean, we got these verses, and again, it'll take weeks to go through all this. Paul discusses taking up an offering and giving, and these passages instruct believers to give regularly, to give proportionally to their income, not putting a burden on anyone, and with a cheerful and willing heart. God is interested in how you give, the attitude. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, Paul gives the Corinthians practical instructions for the collection, telling them to set aside money each week in keeping with your income and to save it up so the offering can be collected when he arrives. He deals with this at length. Then in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, this section includes the most extensive teaching on the topic, where Paul praises the Macedonian churches for the generous giving and encourages the Corinthians to be equally generous. But that was the Corinthians and the Macedonians, of course, not the Wamthagians. Don't you love how I just love to have a little challenge for you? That's okay. Well, that was the early church. But don't we want to be like the early church? Don't we want to be a generous people? Don't we want to follow the God that gave willingly? You see, this is emphasizing that giving should be done willingly and not of compulsion. Don't let some pastor pressure you that you must sell your house and give. Or if that pastor sends you a text asking you for $400, tell him where to go. But it wasn't me, I'm telling you, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. In Romans 15, Paul mentions a collection again in this passage, referencing the service or ministry of sending an offering to Jerusalem to support the poor among the Jewish believers. Now, it's interesting. The money that the churches would raise up in the early church, it wasn't to go to help the poor outside the church. It was to minister within the church. Now, the overflow is a great thing. Sometimes we focus so much on helping outside, and some of our own are struggling, and you think, no, our priority is the kingdom to which we belong. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And he expects us to offer up those two loaves and a few loaves and fishes and to distribute amongst us, because he will provide. He's a miracle working God. Amen? He's a miracle working God. In Philippians 4, 10-18, that doesn't talk so much about the Jerusalem collection, but this passage shows the Philippians were generous support for Paul's ministry and describes their giving as both a gift and a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And like I said, it's how you give, the attitude in which we give. And in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, one of the verses that I just quoted there, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. How much do I give? Work that out in your own heart. You decide. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Did you get that? Nobody is going to be pressured or should be pressured. Because God loves a... It's about giving cheerfully. Isn't it a beautiful thing to be able to give and to bless others? I actually enjoy that. Sometimes I think I wish I was a millionaire because I just would take so much joy in giving. But sometimes the problem is this. I remember a Latin American brother many years ago, Latino, porque hablamos español, you know. Anyone understand that? And this little man who had a few chickens said, "Oh, if I had 100 chickens, I will give so many to the Lord. What about if you had 50 chickens? Oh, I will give so many to the Lord." "Well, you got 4. Will you give them to the Lord?" "Oh, no, that's all I've got." When the rubber hits the road, we got to put our money where our mouth is. You see, it's more about the heart and attitude in which we give. But this could sound like a heresy, but I'm talking about Jesus. Do you know that Jesus watches, sees what we give and how much we give? Oh, I like that feeling. Let's just sit there for a little bit. Mark 12, 41 to 44. "And Jesus sat near the temple money box and watched the people put in their money." What did Jesus do? He sat and... Wow. Jesus is interested in how and what people give. And then it says here, many rich people gave large sums of money. You would think, that's awesome. But then a poor widow came in and put in 2 small copper coins, which were only worth a few cents. Nothing compared to the millions. But calling his followers to him, Jesus said, and he was watching, he was counting, and he shared with the 12. Hey guys, come here. It says, calling his followers. "I tell you the truth, this poor widow," see that lady there, that one there? You see that she only, she put in 2 cents. And says, "This poor widow gave more than all those rich people. They gave only what they did not need. This woman is very poor, but she gave all that she had, all that she had to live on." Now, what happened after that? I don't know. Do you think that Jesus would have seen that and said, "Good on you, lady, now you're going to die of starvation, you fool"? No, he wouldn't have said that, would he? I don't know what the outcome was. But I've got a funny feeling that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Jehovah Jireh, remember that song? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his my God shall... Oh my goodness, where have you guys been the last 50 years? Seriously. I get a little bit carried away. Come on, John, you know that one. You don't know that one. You know another one, don't you? Oh, you got another one. Come on, let us know. Give us that song. Oh, first time for everything. Praise God. I can't believe it. I caught you without a song. I can't believe it. But you can't outgive God. He is our provider. My God shall... We're going to sing that one when we collect the offering. So Christ is watching what we give and how we give in proportion to what we have, what we don't have, but it's all about the attitude. And that's why Ananias and Sapphira had such a terrible ending, because they were lying to the Holy Spirit based on generosity. And God doesn't want that. He wants us, do it or don't do it, but work it out in your heart. Be honest with yourself and with God and with the church. That's what he was saying. Now, you know, in Acts chapter 7, Israel is referred to as the church in the wilderness. That was the church in the wilderness. And how did the church in the wilderness, Israel, contribute to building God's house, the tabernacle? Now, I'm going to call the band to come up because I've gotten a little bit carried away and distracted from my sermon today. I wasn't going to preach with passion today because I thought, I don't want anyone to think I'm passionate about money, but there you go. That's gone out the window. I'm passionate about giving. I'm passionate about generosity. I'm passionate about the God who gives. Exodus 36. This is how the church in the wilderness responded. They were going to build the church, the tabernacle, so they were all told to bring in of their gold. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the word work which the Lord commanded us to do." Can you hear what they're saying? Moses, they're bringing too much. Tell them to stop. They're being too generous. Have you ever heard that from any church? Wouldn't that be a great problem to have? So Moses gave a commandment, so he had to make a commandment. And they caused it. They caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. Do not bring any more money in. Keep it." Wow. And the people were restrained from bringing. They were disappointed that they could not give. Now, I know that the children of Israel, they get called all sorts of names now. I remember at school, the term J-E-W was something that we called somebody who was scabby, and I didn't realize that it referred to a race of people. I don't even want to say it. Oh, you're such a... Well, here we have, when it comes to God's work, there's nobody more generous than the children of God, than the church of Jesus Christ. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Too much. So, I don't know if you've already given, if you've come prepared to give, if you got caught by surprise, if you're going to give next week. We're not asking you for money today. But we're asking you to consider, how do we give? If I was to give, how do we give? You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't be pressured, okay? Any of you feel pressured today? I'm sure if you do, you wouldn't tell me, but don't give in response to pressure. Don't give reluctantly. For God loves a person who gives. Amen. God loves a cheerful giver. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His one and only, His very best. The best of the best of the best. He gave the Word of God by which He created the universe. His only begotten Son. The most precious thing to His heart. He gave it all that we might receive that beautiful free gift of salvation that we cannot earn or pay for. And have abundance of life. And not only that, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Given it shall be given to you. Pressed down. What's the rest? Shaken, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Who can outgive God? Now, that's not a manipulation to say, give, and come on, today I want you to dig deep and God's going to bless you more. There's pastors that abuse that. I will not dare say that, because the Bible says you must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I am so glad that I got this sermon out of the way, and that hopefully I won't need to preach about this for at least another year. I am sweating and I'm not responding to any emails, text messages or phone calls this week until you've forgotten this message. I'm kidding. Call Ross. Here's the secretary. I want to pray and call Ross up. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your generous heart. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, which is challenging but also encouraging and freeing. Lord God, you know our needs. You know, those of us here who are struggling right now financially, Lord God, who probably aren't saying anything, but Lord, you know their needs. And I pray right now, Father, that you'll just touch them, that you will do what only you could do, Lord. You sent Peter to go and catch a fish, and there was money in that fish's mouth. Lord, you can provide in many ways. You gave thanks for the loaves and the fish, and they multiplied, and there was so much left over. Lord, we know that you love a cheerful giver. So we pray today, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for this building, for your provision, for your great giving towards us. And we commit ourselves to you and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from. For thine is the power, the glory, and the kingdom forever and ever. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, beautiful church. All yours, Ross. I don't know how you're going to fix that up, but...